1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though in season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now we see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I'm going to look at verse 8 and preach on, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. We just sang that a few moments ago. It is a thrilling to my heart and song. And I pray that the Lord will bless the message to your eternal good. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle writes these saints that are scattered abroad, that are going through great trials and tribulation in their life. They are facing persecution, some of them facing even death, maybe a fiery death he talks about here. And he says this in verse 7, he says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." As we look at this text, I want you to notice that the genuine Christian has an emotional attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. An emotional attachment to Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the Bible says here that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I preached upon the subject of loving Christ before. But notice very carefully in the text, he says, whom having not seen ye love. I want to emphasize this morning. Whom having not seen ye love, and not only that, but believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as I said, the genuine Christian, now there are many people who go by the name Christian that are not Christians. We know that from experience, and we also know that, more importantly, from the Word of God. But those that are Christians, those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, those that know their sinnerhood and the Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've had this kind of experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an emotional attachment to Jesus Christ. They love Him and they rejoice in Him. Love and joyful excitement are emotions. Now, this love for Christ in the text is presupposed in the text. It's a given. In other words, He doesn't say, you might love Him and you might rejoice in Him, or I hope that you love Him and I hope that you rejoice in Him. He says to these believers that He's writing to, He says, whom having not seen, you've never seen Jesus Christ, but you love Him. Whom having not seen, you love. But not only that, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Peter had seen Jesus Christ. He had been with Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. This letter is written some 30 years after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And he's writing to people that are scattered abroad. The Bible speaks about they're called strangers scattered throughout. And it gives the regions of up all the way up into Italy. These folks were scattered around. And he says, you've never seen Jesus. So the people that he's writing to are like you and I. You know, we come to the Bible sometime and say, hey, that's an outdated book. We come to the Bible and say, well, you know, those people, they saw, felt, touched, experienced Jesus Christ this way. Not the believers in this text. Here in 1 Peter, those, even the first century, they were just like we are, having never seen the Lord Jesus Christ visibly, having never seen Him bodily, having never walked with Him on the shores of Galilee. They did not touch Jesus Christ. They didn't see Him raise the dead. They didn't see Him feed 5,000. They weren't there. It says, whom having not seen, not only have, don't you see Him now, but you've never seen Him. Having not seen, ye love. This love is presupposed in the text, and we're going to work on this as we go through this subject matter this morning, that those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they love Him. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, they have a love, a genuine, heartfelt love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they have, as I said, an emotional attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been and is loved by multiple thousands, yea, millions, over the last 2,000 years. And if you count in the Old Testament, those that were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't know who He was, didn't know His name, but they knew there was a coming sacrifice, they had a love and devotion for Him as well. But in our text, we think about this, and we think about how that thousands over the last 2,000 years, yea, millions of people have fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Around the country today, there will be some who are singing His praise, some ignorantly, some falsely, but nevertheless, there will be much praise going up for the Lord Jesus Christ this Lord's Day. All throughout this land, and the country in which we live, and not only here, but countries around the world, people will be singing praise to a man that lived 2,000 years ago. We just sang about Him. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. We'll say, sing, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Rock of ages, cleft for me. He hideth my soul. Over and over and over, we could talk about the songs that men have and women have written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them are just pure old love songs. And you think about this, and I've said this before, and I think it needs to be repeated, that in all the religions of the world, and the world has plenty of religion, and we don't like religion around here. We like relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has plenty of, the world has plenty of religion. In all the religions of the world, whether it is in the Muslim religion, and they worship their Allah, the moon god, and they bow to Him in Mecca, and they spend time and money and effort to go there, but they don't sing His praise. This is very interesting, is it not? You know, I'm kind of romantic. I even make up songs. I've sung songs to our children whenever they were little. I made up songs to them. And my wife, I would sing some and she'd say, stop, you know, those kind of things. The fact is that it is born out of a heart of love. It's an emotional attachment. Singing, you know, in the country music industry, a lot of their songs are based on love. Maybe kind of a skewed kind of love, but nevertheless, they talk about love and loving this one and loving that one and the heartache that they had because of this one left them and that one left them. All this stuff about love. When we come to the Scripture, we have someone to sing about. And we do. And there have been thousands. We have in our songbook over 400 songs written about the great God of heaven and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that songbook doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the songs that have been written about our great God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. We sing songs of love. And as I said, the Hindus, I remember reading a story about Carrie when they went over to preach the gospel to the Hindus. And they have all these gods. And here for many years they had thousands of gods of their own imagination. And not one song to them. As a matter of fact, they noticed that the Christians sang. And even this morning as you gathered here, you'll notice that we were singing. And some people sing with joy in their heart. And they long to talk about this one who loved them. But what was going on over there is that the Hindus noticed they're singing about their God. We don't sing about. So they started making up and trying to mimic them. And they made a few songs about some of their gods. But they don't make devotion. There are not thousands of hymns written to the different gods that they have. Nowhere in all the world, in all the chronicles of history, of all the gods, is there a God like our God, where people have an emotional attachment of love. Oh, they may have an emotional attachment to their gods where they fear Him. I remember Brother Holloman talking about, Peter Holloman that is, talking about, and another man who went over to New Guinea, talking about how that the natives there would fear a pond. They'd fear a little pool of water because they believed that spirits dwelled in those pools of water. And they would fear a tree stump, or they would fear a certain area. And their gods, which were really demonic spirits, had force over them. But they weren't devoted to them out of love. We have an emotional attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing His praise, we worship Him, we serve Him. As a matter of fact, throughout the everlasting ages, when you go to the book of Revelation and you get a glimpse of what goes on in heaven, what goes on in heaven is praise, singing praise. That's one of the things that goes on there to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Thousands of songs have been written about Him. And so those that love Jesus have a reason to love Him. Our emotional attachment to Jesus is the means of encouragement in this text. You know, when you're away from someone that you love, your heart may be heavy sometime. And here the apostle writes to these people in 1 Peter, and he says, listen, God loves you, and God did certain things for you, and because of that you love Him. And he's trying to encourage them in the midst of their trouble and trials that they're going through. For the last 2,000 years of Christian history, Christians have been persecuted in all kinds of forms and fashions. They've been burned at the stake. They've been run out of town. They've been beaten. They've been crucified. All kinds of things have happened to Christians, sometimes even in the name of Christianity. We know that there have been those in power and in Christian power. We call them, the world calls it Christian power, but it's not the Christianity of the Bible. And they have beheaded, and all kinds of horrific things have been done just because people were Christians. And Peter says to these suffering, scattered Christians, these strangers, he speaks of them as those that are strangers on this earth and scattered about, as he mentions them in the text. And he teaches them that though that they were suffering, that God loved them and that they loved Him and that they had something in store. You'll notice in chapter 3, if you will, I'll come right back here, but chapter 3 in verse 14, he says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now I want to emphasize this when we talk about the emotion of love, and I want you to see this morning, that in Christianity, in vital, real, genuine Christianity, it is just not a head knowledge of things. It is deeply embedded in the human heart. That God changes the heart, changes the nature in such a way that man begins to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They're suffering for this. And if you do suffer for this, you just have a good attitude and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and the reason I say that this is the genuine Christian that goes through suffering, chapter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Again, these were suffering people. These believers were suffering for Christ. And Paul is going to encourage, or Peter is going to encourage them in this message. He encouraged them by the doctrines that we hold dear. He teaches them that God had loved them before the foundation of the world, so much so that He elected according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit of God. That God had loved them and God was working in their life for their better. That they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he confirms. Now I'm going to show you how he's working on this encouragement. He encourages them through teaching them doctrine. He teaches them what God had done for them. He taught them what Christ had done for them. He encourages them through the resurrection in chapter 1 and verse 3. He encourages them that they have an everlasting inheritance. You know, these were strangers. They were scattered abroad. And because of that, they had lost houses. They had lost land. They had lost their possessions. They were scattered. But he says, listen, you've got an eternal inheritance. Nobody can take that away from you. You have eternal life. And nobody can take that away from you as well. And so he talked to them about eternal security. Matter of fact, he says, you've already received the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But the central theme of encouragement is the Lord Himself. You see, all the things that are mentioned in this text and all throughout the book of 1 Peter by way of encouragement are interconnected with the Lord Himself. See, you can have all the blessings that are mentioned in this text without a church. You can have them without a pope. You can have them without baptism. You can have them without ritual. You can have them without family. You can have them without friends. You can have them without money. You can have them without gold. You can have them without silver. You can have them without power. You can have them without status. But you can't have them without Jesus. You can't have eternal life without Jesus. And you can't have the forgiveness of your sins without Jesus Christ. You can't have the promise of an eternal inheritance without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he presents Christ to them this way, he says, He's the reason for it all. And because of that, you love Him and rejoice in Him. And so with that this morning, I want to look at this subject matter. I just entitled, Oh, How I Love Jesus, because I thought that would be appropriate for the hour. First of all, I want you to notice very carefully that Jesus exerts power over our emotions. He exerts power over our emotions. Jesus exerts power this way. Love is a powerful emotion. Now, love is not merely an emotion. And I could prove with Scripture, and we could also prove by the examples that we give in our life, that love is a choice. And I chose to love my wife. I chose to marry her. She chose to marry me. And we choose to do things for each other. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians 13 what love really is. What love does and what love does not do. How love is expressed. A whole chapter in the Bible to teach us what God says, what love is. And we can look at that, but we're not going to this morning. But you can look at it in 1 Corinthians 13. What love does and does not do, and what love is and how it is expressed. And often love in the Scriptures is presented as something that is doing for someone else, sacrificing for someone else. But that's really the outflow of love. Love in our text is an emotion. Not merely an emotion, but is an emotion. It is interconnected with the emotions of man. This emotion moves us to feel deep affection, and it moves us to have great fellowship and have concern and care. This love moves us to hurt inside sometimes and moves us to feel good inside sometimes. Love is very emotional. And Jesus ties this emotion of love to himself by bringing up family matters. In the book of Matthew 10, and verse 37, Jesus teaches us about love there in Matthew 10 and verse 37, where he says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, some would say, well, love is just a choice. Now, I believe it is a choice, but I don't believe it's just a choice. And I don't believe it's just an emotion. The Bible presents it in both ways. Now, you know, when we talk about love in the family, I love my wife, I love my children. I use them for illustrations this morning. It's not something that I just merely choose to do. There is a bond there that's an affectionate bond that God, there's a natural, and it's unnatural. The Bible talks about in Romans unnatural affection. It is unnatural. It's an unnatural affection for a man and a woman not to love their children. It's not natural. It's natural. It comes just by the very nature of the thing for parents to love their children, to have devotion to their children, to feel for them when they are suffering, to feel for them when they hurt, to feel for them when they're sick, to long for them to do better, to long for them to improve, to long to have fellowship and enjoyment with them, to care for them. And so in this text, when Jesus talks about our devotion to Christ, He links it with this truth that is common to men. And that truth is a love of family. Love of family, sometimes say, well, Brother Shepherd, you don't know my family. There's some of them I got to choose to love. There's a love, a bond of family. And in this, Jesus says, and what He's doing is teaching us, I believe, one thing He's teaching us, there's a lot of things you can get in the text, but one thing He's teaching us is that you have to love me in that same kind, but to a greater degree than you love them. You have to love me more than you love, not in this text, but other texts that bear record of this in the same context. You've got to love me more than you love your wife. You've got to love me more than you love your children, your sister, your brother, your father, your mother. You have a devotion to them. You have a connection with them. And you have to have a greater, more deeper, more intimate connection with me if you're going to be worthy of me. See, and what He's really saying is, I love you this way. I want you to see how much I love you. You know, He made us sons of God. He adopted us into His family. People who were rebels against Him. God so loved us that He was made one of us. But not only just made one of us, but made one of us and bore our sin in His body on the tree. He so became us that He felt it. It's not just an intellectual. You know, people like to look at the Bible. I know the Bible. Intellectually. You can know the Bible intellectually and go to hell. But if you know Jesus Christ in heart, and if you do know Him in heart, you go to heaven. And there is a difference. We'll see that this morning. So He exerts a power over this emotion, beloved, is connected to devotion to Him. In John 8 and verse 42, Jesus expresses it this way. In John 8 and verse 42. See, it is not people to say, well, I'm a Christian and they don't love Jesus. This is not right. It's a presupposed fact of Scripture that those who are Christians love Jesus. Now that love will be expressed, but the expression is the outcome. Bear with me now. It is the outcome of love. Or else salvation would be by works. And salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation involves many things, but one thing it involves is a change of heart. But anyway, in the book of John, in John 8 and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father. Notice how He brings in this family relationship again. He says, if God was your Father, ye would love me. And He's talking to the Jews that hated Him, that wanted to see Him dead, that wanted to see His demise. But He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. There is an emotional tie to Jesus Christ. And Jesus demands. And Jesus, when He saves a person, begins to command our emotions. You know, Jesus demands that believers rejoice. And I just point these things out because they are part of the emotional makeup of man. And when Jesus becomes a person's Savior, He becomes their Lord. He saves them from their sin and He begins to rule their life. He becomes their Lord, their King. And what a sweet sovereign that we have. But in the book of Matthew 5 and verse 12, just let me show you that the Christianity is not a stoic religion. It is an emotional religion. Now, that's not all emotion, but it is an emotional religion. It is not merely form. This is what gets Catholics and Protestants into trouble, is because a lot of what they do is just merely form. And sadly, beloved, even many Baptists have much form with no devotion. When we come to worship God, we should come at a heart. Not because I have to be there at 10 o'clock or whatever it is, you know. Not because I have to, but because I want to, because I long to worship Him. To fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then not only that, but in my devotion day by day to love Him. In the book of Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Now, are those emotions? Rejoicing and being exceeding glad? I mean, if you're exceeding sad, that's an emotion. And you're exceeding glad, that's an opposite emotion. See, what I'm saying, I don't want to even get into the context in these passages, just to show you that when a person is saved, it saves the whole man. And it begins to work on the emotions of man, so much so that Jesus even demands that our emotions be directed in a right way. So He says, be angry and sin not. So He can say, your anger is the wrong kind of anger. It's okay to have righteous anger, but this is a bad kind of anger. Don't have that kind of anger. He deals with our emotions. It's emotional. He teaches us that we are to fear certain things and not fear other things. That's an emotion. You can look at that in Luke 12 and verse 5. He teaches us not to feel shame about... He teaches us to have a heart of forgiveness. Not only forgiveness, but a heart behind that forgiveness. Now, you know the difference. Okay, men, ladies, you know the difference between forgiveness and a heart forgiveness. A heart forgiveness is, says, I forgive you. But you really don't do that. You're just spouting off words. You don't really forgive. You're just trying to get through the situation. Say, I forgive you. But you better never ever think about that again. Don't look at me that way. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, to be biblical forgiveness, has to not only just have it said, but it has to have a heart behind it. Let me show you. Now, I'm not making this up. We have the Word of God, which we believe is the inspired Word of God, which is vital and true and real and genuine. In the book of Matthew 18 and verse 35, the Bible says there, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." He doesn't want us just to give vocal consent to the situation. He wants us to put our hearts into the matter. Jesus exerts power over our emotion. As a matter of fact, love is a powerful emotion that we're talking about, and Jesus demands our emotions. And when the Lord arrests someone in salvation, and it is an arresting, He comes to an enemy. You get this. We preach about it a lot here. When the Lord saves a person, He's going to someone who is His enemy. And He arrests that person, and He so changes them that the enemy begins to love him. Let me show you. Many examples could be given, but I'll give you a few verses in Romans. Apostle Paul deals with this subject matter very vividly in the book of Romans. And I don't want to be misunderstood this morning to say that all salvation is emotional, because it is not. But it does involve the emotions. It involves the seat of the affections, which the Bible calls the heart. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, after he goes through and tells us how we're not condemned because of Jesus Christ, he says this: because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, without getting into great detail this morning about the carnal mind, that's your old nature. That's what you were born with. We come into this world sinners because of Adam. Adam is our federal head. We were created in Adam, and God created everything good. And then Adam fell, and from that time, every man and woman who's ever been born of this world were born not good, not clean, not right, but they were born lawbreakers by nature. So how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. You got something different? Show it to me. We know what we are, and listen, not only that, but God's left in us a conscience to know that there is a God, and He's left in us a conscience to know that we have broken His law. That's why we accuse and excuse one another, according to the book of Romans. Paul lays that out in the first and second chapter of Romans. But here he comes and he makes it real strong, and he says, not only are you at war with God, not only do you have enmity toward Him, but you are enmity. Not only do you rebel, but you are a rebel. And so the Bible teaches us that men, by nature, are at, the Bible says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not only at enmity, but is its very self the nature of that which is against God. And so that teaches us that there must be a radical change in the life of men and women in relationship to God. They need a heart change. They don't need to walk down an aisle or sign a card or repeat a prayer or go to the baptism of water or whatever it is that people do to get religion. They don't need religion. There's plenty of that. They need a relationship. A relationship built on love. Coming from a God of love who showed His love and perfection in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly and freely, out of love and devotion, died for His enemies. That's why in Romans, in relationship to salvation, in Romans 10 and verse 8 it says, but what saith it, that is the Scripture, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what I'm preaching to you today is what you must believe. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart. Now notice how this is interconnected. In thine heart. Not in thy head. So, well, we believe in our head. We believe with our minds. That's not the only place you believe. There are things that move you because you love them. You have a longing for them. It might be a steak dinner. Your mouth might get all watered up and you might begin to long it. And you'll do things because, not you'll do things because you want that. Or you might love a nice house or love a car. There's an attachment there, and because you want that so severely, you'll go do something for it. It may be sinful things, it may be things that aren't sinful. But in our text, the Bible teaches us that when a person is saved, they have a heart devotion for Jesus Christ. It says, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can get mental assent. If I asked the people in this auditorium this morning, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago? Probably, in a size this size right here, knowing most of you, probably you'd all say yes. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you believe that with your head. It's never affected your heart. There's a difference. We've got little children around here. And I could tell them, I got my own children. I can tell them, Jesus lived. I mean, we homeschool, part of our homeschool curriculum in our mathematics and in our English is Jesus, 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 all throughout that thing. What did you? Jesus died on the third day. I mean, rose again on the third day. Here it is, all throughout our curriculum. Here's how you add, and all these things, and Jesus is there all the time. If I ask my children today, do you believe that there was a man named Jesus that lived? And they'd say, yes, of course there was. But do you have a heart for him? See, I want my children to have a heart for Jesus. I want them to believe with the heart. To believe with the heart. To love him. Now, I express it to them some ways. Sometime I've talked to them about this. The way that they love them. They know of what devotion there is in heart, and the stirring of the emotions there is in the heart. Because they're little humans. And you all know what it is, too, to have devotion in heart. To be stirred in emotion. Whenever that old Ethiopian eunuch had come back from worship in the book of Acts, one of the questions that was asked him in verse 35, let's go there, Acts 8:35, it says, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if he was like most preachers, he'd say, oh, nothing hinders you, buddy. We want to get you in as quick as we can. We're going to baptize you and your pocketbook. We want everything about you. But that wasn't Philip. No. It wasn't about Philip. Philip wanted the man to have a relationship. And he said, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. When Jesus arrests a man, he arrests him emotionally. He believes with his heart. The believer has an emotional attachment to Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this about people in general. Do you know whenever the Word of God is preached, that people will respond oft times in an emotional way in relationship to Jesus Christ? When you go through the Bible, the Word of God was preached sometime, and people became so furious about what was preached. Who's he to tell me that I'm this? Who's he to tell me that I'm a sinner? Furious. Who does he think he is saying that he's the Son of God? Furious. Jesus Christ was put on the cross because people became furious. Their emotions were stirred up in relationship to Jesus Christ in a negative way. The Holy Ghost Himself works in a positive way in the life of believing sinners. And He'll work it in such a way that you can't help but love Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in the Song of Solomon, draw me and I'll run after thee. He draws us with the cords of love, and we love Him. Jesus exerts power over our emotions. And because of this, sometimes our love is questioned. Why do you do what you do in relationship to Jesus Christ? Why do you attend church? Why do you pray? Why do you sing about Jesus? Why do you do that? And my response would be, because I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. But not beloved, our love is confessed. Not only do we find in this text that Christ exerts power over us and confirms us in Him through this emotion, but throughout our Christian experience, life is our love for Christ is confessed. I'll just give you a few scriptures and I'll draw things to a close. There are many reasons, beloved, that believers love Jesus. And you say, well, why should I love Him? Why should I have an emotional attachment to Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you by experience why I do, and from the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, on why believers, thousands of them, millions of them, have and do love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believers, and I've said this before, sometimes, you know, the problem with Christianity is Christians. It is true. That's the big problem with Christianity, Christians. Because Christians don't live up to what they're supposed to be. But you know how it is with love. Sometimes your love doesn't express itself the way it's supposed to either, does it? I mean, you have your love for your wife or the love for your family or a love for a neighbor. Or your love is not always perfect love. The only person who has perfect love is God Himself. But anyway, here's some reasons. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Banish from your mind any idea that has been taught to you by your old nature, by the world, or by the devil that teaches you that you love God first. Because that's just not true. Now, I could prove this by the way we treat God if I were to take time. Because everybody here, including myself, now I don't present myself as something better than anybody else. Everybody here has, in some way or measure, some greater and some less, offended God. They have sinned against Him in multiple ways. They've lied, they've cheated, they've committed adultery. There's all kinds of things that we could bring up this morning as evidence. And your conscience would have to agree with it, unless it's so seared that you say, that's just not me anymore. But what God did for sinners, for His people, who He loved, it says in 1 John, to these believing sinners here in 1 John 4 and verse 9 and verse 19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. He loved us. We sang that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And the refrain on that song is, because He first loved me. He chose me in His love and pursued me in His love. You know, I've told the church before, I love my wife where she loved me. And she says no, but that's not true. I loved her before she loved me. And so what I did is, because I loved her, I pursued her. It was me who said to her grandmother, hey, where's that granddaughter that was here last year? It was me who wrote the first letter, you know. I pursued love. And do you know that's what God did for us? He pursues us in His love. Even though we've sinned against Him, and even though we have taken His name in vain, and He just pursues us in His love. And one way He pursued us in His love is by giving Himself for us. in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the outflow of His love. Now, God is love. And the outflow of His love, or the evidence of His love, is what He did for us in sending Himself to become like us. And Galatians 2, and the Bible says there this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Famous verse that you know there in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The Father gave the Son, and the Son gave Himself. The Holy Ghost gave the Son. It is the expression of all that God is by giving His Son to die in our place, unworthy. We love Him because He bore our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says that He bore our sin in His body on the tree. If I ask you today, why did Jesus die? If I were to go out on the streets of Inverness and say, do you know why Jesus died? I might get all kinds of answers. But I'll tell you the Bible answer. Jesus didn't die because He was a sinner. Jesus didn't die just as a martyr at the hands of the Roman government or at the hands of the Jews. Jesus died to bear in His body my sins. They're great, beloved. I got a lot of them. I mean, lots. The magnitude of it, I can't even fathom. You know, when a person's saved, they know they're a sinner, but they really don't know the magnitude of their sinnerhood. They're just beginning to learn it. But He bore it all. Every one of them. And so what does that mean? Well, that means He come under the wrath of God. The Creator, your Creator, placed on the Lord Jesus Christ every sin of every believing sinner, and He bore in His body the penalty and the just desert. And so came under the wrath of God that He was crushed. You know, at this time of year, they have all kinds of fake stuff out there. The crown of thorns, you know, and this marry, gory Jesus Christ. And all that is true that He was that way, but a man can't even picture the way He was. And He doesn't want you to look at that anyway. He wants you to look at Him. And the greater thing is not what the Jews did Him, and it's not what the Romans did to Him. It's what you did to Him. That's the greater thing. Because it was your sin that was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my sin that was placed on Him. I put Him there. God's wrath came down on Him. And He absorbed the wrath of God. And He did it all in love. So much so that the book of Thessalonians says that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. What a wonderful prospect. And then finally, we love Him because He binds us to the love of God. Romans chapter 8 is the comfort that believers have that nobody else can have. In Romans 8, I read it, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For know He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that makes the clay. He's the one that puts us in this position before him, legally justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves me because of Christ, and through Christ, and in Christ. And I love him for what he did. He binds us to a love that cannot be penetrated by our sin, by our shortcomings. The question is for you this morning as we close, is do you love Jesus Christ? Have you believed with the heart? Are you bound to him in a tie that moves you to serve him, to be like him? To want to talk to him. You know, I love my wife. I want to talk to her most of the time. I do want to talk to her. Love moves me that way. I want to be around her. I want to be around my children. Love does that to you. And the love that we have for Jesus Christ does that to us as well. His love for us moved him toward us. Brother John, let's have a song.